Good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. It's a delight to be here, and it's nice to see you 2 weeks in a row. And so it's good to see some familiar faces out there as I'm starting to get familiar, and some new ones, and welcome to everyone who's here. My name is Jeff Donaldson, if you're not familiar with me, and I became the new pastor here in July. And so I'm still trying to get to know all of you. Like I said, expect maybe a phone call. I might visit with you a little bit, or be happy to visit you in person per social distancing restrictions. But I do want to get to know you and answer any questions that you have. This morning I want to talk about the subject of the power of the Holy Spirit. We understand from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is very important and necessary in all of our lives. And so sometimes there's misunderstanding. We live in a very interesting world where there's a lot of different ideas, and there's a lot of different ideas floating around out there, different religious ideas. And so I just kind of want to help clarify what we believe from Scripture regarding the subject of the Holy Spirit and His power. So if you would join with me in prayer one more time. Dear Father, Lord, again, thank you for the blessings of this church, for the prayers that have been lifted up, and I ask one more time, Lord, that you would guide me in the direction of the words that I speak today, that you may help them, you may help me to clearly express what you've shared with me. But I pray that your Spirit would speak to all of our hearts the things that we desperately need to hear. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first off, I want to clarify something. You know that the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about, is part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. It's one of those funny theological words. There's one God, but there's three personalities or three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But sometimes people get the idea that the Holy Spirit is just impersonal force or energy. And Scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal energy. Sometimes you'll hear people say things like, well, God is in everything. God is in you, and God is in me, and God is in this podium, and God is in the trees, and he's in the water. That's actually not what the Bible teaches. That's a religious ideology that is known as pantheism, the idea that God just kind of infuses everything like an energy. In fact, we find this idea repeated multiple times in our pop culture and various ideas. There's a long-running movie franchise story called Star Wars. It was started in the 70s, continued on up through the present day. And within this storyline, there is this concept called the Force. And it's this kind of impersonal energy that infuses everything in the universe. And so the characters can tap into this force to guide them and lead them. That is not a good description of what the Holy Spirit is. That actually is more pantheistic in its framework. And so just simply understand that. I've heard people try to explain the concept of the Holy Spirit using the force. And it's really akin more to pantheism than it is what Scripture is telling us the Holy Spirit does. In fact, the Holy Spirit is a person. It is one of the personalities of the Godhead, or the persons of the Godhead. He is conscious. He is aware. We have a great example in the book of Acts, chapter 5, where there are church members, Ananias and his wife, and they have made this vow that they are going to sell some kind of property, and that whatever the proceeds are, they are going to donate that to the church in full. They've made this vow before God. Well, it's not expressly clear what happened, but at some point when they sold it, I don't know if it was more than what they had originally anticipated, but they decided to hold back a certain portion for themselves and then only donate another portion when they had vowed to give the whole amount. And so no one knew what the whole amount was. They hadn't said, we're going to give such and such. They just said, we're going to give the whole amount. So they were performing an act of deception after this vow. But Peter is informed by the Holy Spirit, and he addresses this gentleman. It says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so in this passage, he tells Ananias, look, your deception is exposed. We know what you've been doing, and you're not just lying to men, but in doing this, you're lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this question. Is it possible for me to lie or deceive an inanimate object? right? Can I deceive the wall or a chair, right? Can I deceive an impersonal energy like electricity or gravity? Can I lie or deceive those forces? No, you can't. But can I lie or deceive to you, a conscious being that knows, you know, what I am saying, understands language, right? And so he is telling us the Holy Spirit is a person that is lied to. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. So it's not an impersonal energy or force. It is a conscious entity, a being. You know, in our world, we are dealing with all kinds of technology and artificial intelligence. And now, again, we don't have fully, as I understand, a true artificial intelligence because, you know, we've got all these different things that are programmed, right? You know, you can ask Siri a series of questions on your phone, but Siri is not actually thinking. There's just a lot of data that has been put in the database and can respond. But true artificial intelligence, if it's ever developed, gets to the point where your computer could actually think for itself, right? And all kinds of scientific sci-fi have explored this idea of artificial intelligence becoming conscious. It has the internet, it has the World Wide Web, and it could be everywhere at once and hearing what you're doing, right? It could be in your smartphone, could be in your laptop, could be in your home security systems, could be everywhere simultaneously. And so there's all kinds of futuristic, fearful ideas. Well, if you think about artificial intelligence, an intelligence being everywhere and being conscious of everything, you're getting a little closer to the concept of what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, except the Holy Spirit doesn't need tech to do it. The Holy Spirit is a conscious being, person, that is aware of everything that goes on in this earth, in your private thoughts and elsewhere. The Holy Spirit is involved in creation. Sometimes people see the Holy Spirit specifically talked about in the New Testament, and they think, well, did the Holy Spirit just come into existence in the New Testament? No. What we've talked about with the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, along with the Father and the Son, existed in the Old Testament. It's just the Old Testament was not trying to make it as clear as it does in the New Testament. You know, as I said, the Old Testament is kind of like looking through a glass darkly, as the New Testament describes, or looking through a murky stream. You know, there's some sand and sediment, so you can see some of the fish floating around in there, but there's a lot under the cover of the water. It's not clear to you. And that's the way the Old Testament is. But the New Testament shines a light and clears it all up and helps us to understand what was there. So the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were present all throughout the Old Testament, just not as explicitly stated. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." It describes it as the Spirit of God, but that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there, along with the Father and the Son, involved in creating mankind, creating this place for us. The Holy Spirit was also involved in the plan of salvation with the Father and the Son, and also in the incarnation of Jesus, bringing the plan of salvation to bear. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That plan was that Jesus, the divine being in the Old Testament who shook Mount Sinai, "I am that I am," somehow, miraculously, allows Himself to be placed in a state where He's placed in Mary's womb. And that's what Luke 1, verse 35, the angel speaks to her and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So we're told directly the Holy Spirit is the transporter, if you will, bringing Jesus and performing this amazing thing where the Son of God is now somehow implanted in the womb of Mary. And of course, Jesus never relinquishes divine qualities, but He becomes human. He identifies with us, as I like to describe this kind of divine-human hybrid, where He fully represents God and us in one complete unit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings this to pass. The Holy Spirit is right there, consciously aware, designing this whole process. And of course, the Holy Spirit continues to guide Jesus, the Son, while He is in human form, ministering to mankind. Jesus, after He becomes 30, begins His public ministry, This is what he speaks in the Jewish synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is what kicks off his ministry. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And this is a quotation he quoted from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1. But Jesus is guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to guide him on his ministry just as he connects with the Father. We talked about how he oftentimes speaks of his relationship with the Father. He can do nothing without the Father, right? He spends time with the Father. We just don't think of the Holy Spirit being present in this process, but he is. In fact, we even find the Holy Spirit was present guiding all of the prophets in times past. In the book of Daniel, we find this scenario where Babylon is going to fall in chapter 5. And Belshazzar, the grandson, is having this big party and this big celebration. This bloodless hand writes a message of condemnation and doom that Babylon is going to fall that night. However, no one in the kingdom can interpret those words of judgment. They don't know what it means, but they saw the supernatural interaction and they were concerned. And so Belshazzar calls all of his Babylonian wise men to interpret the message, and no one can do that. Until finally, the queen shows up, which is Belshazzar's, we believe it's his grandmother, even though it refers to, speaks of father here. I'll talk about that in a second. But she comes and she says, "You would do well to call this Daniel to interpret this message for you. The spirit of the gods are upon him." She says, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." And so she is well aware that Nebuchadnezzar, which is Belshazzar's grandfather. It refers to father, but if you think about it, in the Bible speaks, it doesn't use the term grandfather, it speaks of fathers, generations of fathers. I mean, that's where grandfather actually comes from. You have your father, you have your grandfather, and you have a great-grandfather. All those little prefixes are simply there to distinguish the different lines of your fatherhood, right? But so ultimately, she recognizes Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, in your father's line. He needed Daniel, who had the wisdom of the gods, the Holy Spirit, upon him to give him understanding. And so on this particular night, Daniel was called in to interpret this. So the Holy Spirit was moving in the Old Testament. What we see in the New Testament is that he takes on a greater importance and a different mission in the New Testament than we see in the Old. But make no mistake, the Holy Spirit was present all throughout the Old Testament, guiding Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Moses, and all of those who spoke for God to the people. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible writers, inspires prophecy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by" who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit influenced, the Holy Spirit guided those who were writing Scripture. And I mentioned last time we were together that we believe in not verbal inspiration, but thought inspiration. And there's a distinction. You may not care, but it is an important distinction to understand. Verbal inspiration is the idea that God dictated every single word of the Bible to the Bible writers, and they just simply were secretaries and copied it all down. Thought inspiration is the idea that God inspired their thoughts and then allowed them in their own human experience and language to describe to others what they saw. And this accounts for apparent discrepancies we see in Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the Gospels, yet tell the stories in different ways. Right? If God was dictating every single word, why would he need to include four Gospels? And why would he have some of the details different? Right? It's not that the Bible's not inspired. It's understanding the way the Bible is inspired. The Holy Spirit guided these Bible writers, and we can have faith and confidence today. The Holy Spirit then is also someone that helps us. The disciples were concerned. They were frightened that Jesus announced to them, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go to heaven." And they just spent 3.5 years with him. And he said, "No, it's okay. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you." Now, that's an important thing to grasp. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the helper, to guide the disciples after Jesus is gone. And we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is not going to speak contrary to the Word of God. How do I know that? Because Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I, speaking of Jesus, has said to you. Where is the record of everything we have Jesus has said to us? In the Bible, right? So the Holy Spirit is going to bring that to our remembrance. He's going to reinforce that. He's going to help us to understand it, which is why we ask for prayer whenever we open the Word of God. We need that spiritual guidance to help us to comprehend, to understand. But, you know, sometimes I'll encounter people. Yeah, I've done Bible work, I've done Bible studies door-to-door, I've preached a lot through the years. I encounter some people sometimes who are self-proclaimed ministers of the gospel. And again, I believe God can use anybody. But one of the things I've noticed with certain individuals is they like to divorce themselves from the Bible. And they will tell me things like, well, I don't need the Bible because the Holy Spirit tells me everything I need to know. Now, here's the danger. It sounds good, but essentially they're not accountable to what the Bible teaches, and they suggest that the Holy Spirit teaches them everything they need to know. But really what it is it's an excuse to essentially let whatever there comes into their mind, whatever their thoughts, count for God's wisdom, right? Without being fact-checked, without being held accountable by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to teach us something that's contrary to what we find in the Word of God. It's only going to reinforce that and strengthen that. That's why we as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament work together, right? And so as the Holy Spirit guides you and leads you in 2020, that He is not going to speak contrary to that Word. No matter how much great technology we discover or how much, you know, worldwide web information that we can get, that the Word of God is something that we can still have faith in. The principles are still true. They're still inspired by God today as they were thousands of years ago. We can have faith and trust in it. We can live according to it, and the Holy Spirit will guide us in that process. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So the Holy Spirit guides us to understand truth, but also guides us to understand where we have gone wrong, when we've made mistakes, right? And we're all imperfect, fallen human beings. There's not a single person in this church who's perfect. And if you think you are, then that's your first mistake. Because none of us, I like to joke and say, you know, if anybody tells me they're perfect, I'll say, sure, let me talk to your family, your friends, and your coworkers, and let's see if they all corroborate that statement, because we'll all get exposed at that point. None of us are perfect. Christ is the only one, and we all try, but we're all human beings. And so we need to understand that we are vulnerable. We need God's guidance to help us. That's why we spend time in the Word of God. And we compare our lives, and we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance to help us realize where we've gone astray. And the Spirit will convict us, convict our hearts, and help us. It's not about condemnation. You know, the word sin and being convicted of sin, oftentimes we think in the worst, harshest terms, like, well, it's more like you're found guilty in a court of law and you're sentenced to death. That's how people think that the Holy Spirit is convicting. The Holy Spirit is convicting for your betterment, right? It's like if you're a bad parent and you're acting in an unkind, horrific way with your kids, it's going to lead to problems, and another kind parent comes to you and says, you know, you might want to be careful with acting that way. You know, I had that same problem with my son, and, you know, I realized I got a little heavy-handed, right? So, I mean, you can get mad at that parent for, you know, like, stay out of my business, don't tell me what to do. Or you could say, you know, that person may have a little wisdom. They're trying to share with me some information that can make me a better parent. And that's how I think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is trying to guide us and lead us and help us in such a way that we can see where we've made mistakes and where we can become better. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict us to tell us you're guilty and that's it, right? You know, any ideology, any theology that says we're here to just tell you you're bad and there's nothing you can do about it, that's not of God. Because God is about transformation. He's about change. right? And so anything that's telling us that there's no hope is not of God, right? There's always hope. We still have choice, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit wants to effect a new birth in our lives. In fact, there was a religious leader named Nicodemus, and when Jesus came on the scene, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin of the time, they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They discredited him, they devalued him. You know, he's the son of illegitimacy, he's just a carpenter, he hasn't been through our training, right? But he spoke such wisdom that several of the leaders were, well, all of them were affected. Many of them tried to disqualify him because he spoke such clear truth. But there was one named Nicodemus who, he thought there was something about Jesus and he wanted to learn more about it. And he wasn't real vocal about it. And so he kind of comes to Jesus quietly by night and he starts questioning Jesus. You know, that way nobody else can see him. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And of course, Nicodemus is initially thinking in very literal terms, and he says to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Of course not, as all the women sigh in relief. Jesus answered, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus is using this born again as a metaphor for transformation in your spiritual life. You need to be born again spiritually. In other words, you need to come in with fresh eyes. Sometimes we talk about a worldview. How do you see the world? How do you see it working? Right? When Jesus comes into your life, and you have a transformation, there's a new birth. You begin to see things, as Saeed was mentioning about seeing the spiritual forces behind the scenes, right? Most people don't think in terms of that. When we come into the world, we don't understand the spiritual movings behind the scenes. We may not understand our own fallen nature in the way that we need to. And so when we come in contact with God's Word and representatives of God's Word, which is followers of Jesus, that message can be brought home to us that we start to see how things are and we have a choice whether we're going to be born again and see this different worldview. And that's what he's talking about. You must be born again. You must have this transformation where you see the world as God would have you to see it so that you can make right choices and help others to do that as well. In fact, water baptism, you know, this little tank we've got right here, when we baptize people with it, that act of baptizing people doesn't technically save you. It's not getting wet that saves you, right? Water baptism is really a symbolic expression of the spiritual baptism that you're experiencing. What do I mean by that? Well, people who come to be baptized, that is the end process of them saying, "I've accepted Jesus in my life. I see that I'm a sinner. I want to change. I want God to change me. I accept His presence coming into my life. I ask for forgiveness. I want to repent of my sins. I want to follow Jesus." That's the spiritual transformation that's taking place. The spiritual baptism, in a sense. And so then Jesus says, be baptized. So you come before the church in a public setting, and you are dunked under the water, right? And that is a demonstration of your acceptance of Jesus' death and resurrection in your life. Paul elaborates us on this greatly in the book of Romans, chapter 6, where he talks about literally when you are pushed under the water, not pushed under the water, sounds bad, when you're laid back under the water. When I was a kid, I saw like a Little House on the Prairie episode or something like that, and they were baptized, some church was baptizing people, and it was like they were literally forcing their head down under the water and like holding them for a long time, you know. It was like, "Do you accept Jesus?" You know, and so it kind of a little frightening idea. That's not how baptism is done. You just lay them under the water. But the point is when you are laid down under the water and covered completely, it symbolizes death, right? This is death to your old life of sin. But then when you're raised up, it's like coming out of the grave through the power of Jesus. So baptism, the actual immersion, dunking you under the water and bringing you up again, symbolizes the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. And that's why it's important, and that's why you do it before the whole community. That's why baptism isn't something we do in secret in the middle of the night. you know, unless you're in one of these countries where it's illegal, and then you kind of do it with the community. But the point is, it's meant for people to say, look, I'm proud. Jesus is changing my life. He's making a difference in my life. I'm entering into this commitment with Jesus. And so water baptism and spiritual baptism, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and begins changing us, causing us to think differently, to act differently. And that's the whole point. It's about change. It's about transformation. All of us are on this journey. 1 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit is guiding us through this process, helping us to become better, helping us to become more like Him, to become more Christ-like, less full of ourselves and more full of Him. That's the mission. The Holy Spirit was a part of the creation. It was part of the plan of salvation. It was about helping Jesus in His ministry. It's about changing our lives too. But then after our lives are changed, God wants us to contribute. Right? We live in such a passive spectator society that sometimes we think of our faith as passive spectator sport. And it's not meant to be that way. God wants you to be available to make a difference. It says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diverse differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. In other words, what He's talking about is God gives all of us different gifts because He wants us to all come to the table to help each other and to be involved in this. And see, that's the thing, is we're all terrified, we're all scared of being used sometimes, but God will help you through this process. You know, there are different ministries that churches are involved with, and obviously with COVID-19, you know, ministries are hampered in many, many churches. But one of the ministries that we have continued with that's been a great blessing to us who are involved with it and to those in the community is our food bank ministry. You know, we work with the local Harvest of Hope, and two Wednesdays a month that we have people that come here and we're able to give them food. And as I understand, I was not pastor here when the pandemic first struck. You know, we closed down per those instructions. But ultimately, we felt that in the time of pandemic, when people are not working and people are probably growing short on supplies and food, this is the perfect time to continue the ministry. And so our church did that. And so I came here and joined right in. It's been a blessing to me, and I know it's been a blessing to the people who are coming. And thank you all for, we've had different faces that have come in the different weeks to help and contribute. So thank you all. I know, you know, you've got busy schedules with your lives, but thank you for those who are willing to come out. It changes you. It blesses you, too, when you have contact with these people and when you're a part of the work in there. That's what the idea of the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, to change our lives, to be present in our lives, and then to help us make a difference in other people's lives, right? And that's why we do have offices in the church and positions in the church. It's not about power. It's not about, you know, taking the worldly ideas of power and, you know, domination and just putting it in the church. Like, I'm the head elder, so you're going to do what I say. You know, that's not the intent, although humans invariably have probably done that in various churches through the years and made life miserable. That's not what God is trying to do. The positions and the different the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses and every position is there for a purpose to help to the contribution of all. And so the Holy Spirit is guiding you and leading you in that process. Maybe you want to be involved with more. Maybe you just want more guidance with what you're already doing, but the Holy Spirit will give that to you. Do not be afraid. Turn to God in prayer. And also other church members will be willing to help you too. And this is the final scripture. This is what Jesus says to the disciples that corroborates what we've been talking about. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says to the disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Of course, he's talking about Pentecost. Jesus was still with the disciples. He was going to leave them. And he said, look, you need to go back to Jerusalem, to the upper room. You need to wait for the Father to fulfill the promise, which is the Holy Spirit coming. And when he does, the Holy Spirit is going to empower you. And of course, they did that. And there was the tongues of fire and the rushing wind. And then what those disciples were able to do impacted you and us, you and me today. Because their work of spreading Christianity was aided by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's a given. I mean, there's lots of different world religions and views out there. But how many world religions have survived through the centuries, right? And have such a relevant impact in a global way? It doesn't mean everybody in the globe is Christian, but there is a Christian presence, there is an impact that was made from these men. I mean, you think about it, it was just a little religious group in Israel, right? And then they spread out across the ancient world. You know how many different religious groups and religions throughout the centuries and denominations have popped up that we don't even know that they exist anymore? Because they've disappeared with the sands of time, right? Just like ancient people groups and countries that have disappeared in the sands of time. Unless you go digging around in history and find these ancient documents, you'll never even know they existed. These 12 men could have easily disappeared with the sands of time, but for some reason they didn't. We're all here, coming together as a congregation, as a denomination, right? Because of what the Holy Spirit was able to do. So if the Holy Spirit is able to do that for the disciples in that time, he's able to help us in finishing the work before Jesus returns. So in conclusion today, I want you to understand the power of the Holy Spirit, that he's been moving powerfully since the beginning of time, aiding God's people throughout Old Testament times and through New Testament times, spreading the gospel to impact us today. And that's why we're here. That's why we're a part of this community. And God wants to use each and every one of you. It doesn't mean you all need to be evangelists or you all need to preach. That's not what's being done. God will use you in different ways. There are so many different individual small ways we all can be used. But God needs all of us. So I want to encourage you to be open to the Holy Spirit and the leading that he is giving to you in your life. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for just this family that we have here, this spiritual family. And Lord, I ask for your Spirit to continue to work with each and every individual here. You know our hearts and lives. You know the struggles that we face and the difficulties and the challenges, the tragedies. But Lord, lead each and every one of us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to spend some time in your word. Change our lives. Help us to become more like you. Use us. Speak to our hearts and minds and share with us how you would like to use us more. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.